Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Jesus, we are truly desperate for you. Whether we know it or not, we are desperate for you. You are what we need. And Holy Spirit, you are the one. You are the one that speaks to us. You are the one that has given birth to our spiritual life. You are the one who keeps us and leads us and transforms us. And so we're listening. Help us to listen. We just give you this time and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any of you ever had your child wander away from you? Yeah, we probably, a lot of us have had that happen. Well, a few years back, I read the story of 18-month-old Erica. And perhaps in a sleepwalk trance, I don't know, but she wandered out of bed and through her house, and somehow little Erica got out the back kitchen door and out into the middle of the night and out of her Canadian home. And the temperatures during the day that day had been minus 40 degrees. And little Erica walked barefoot just only 20 feet away from the safety of home when she laid down and curled up and she died. At about 5 in the morning, her mom woke up, and you just have this premonition, something is wrong, and she ran through the house and calling her name and suddenly saw, you know, that back door ajar. And she ran outside, and then she saw her baby. And the writer who was recording this story said, Erica was hard as porcelain, blue as the sky. And she was rushed to the hospital, and she was pronounced dead. But the doctors just painstakingly began thawing her little, stiff, frail body. And she began this faint thread of a heartbeat, fluttered. And the writer says that warm, red blood flowed and brushed color through her limbs. And her body began to soften, and her legs and arms unlocked from their rigidity. And Erica woke up. She woke up. The wandering child come back to life. Well, Galatians is a letter of tough love. Paul is watching his spiritual children wandering away from the gospel of grace. And even if it's only 20 feet out the back door, he knows that if they don't stand in and they don't live out the gospel, they're in danger. I was trying to imagine this holy conversation between the Spirit of the living God and the heart of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit zealously looks into the heart of the church and he says, Paul, command them. Stand firm. Don't wander. Don't go back into the bondage of doing, doing, doing under this illusion that your works make you right with God. The illusion that it's Jesus plus doing. And in Galatians 4, Paul actually likened himself to a mother, which is interesting. When he said, I am laboring in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And you can relate to him more than you may realize, because every parent who has birthed a child longs to see that child wholly formed. Right? That's why we're up to, what, 500 ultrasounds before the birth? I don't know. 3D pictures, right? The whole event where the whole family can see them. We know what that's like. And as a parent, you're attentive. When that child is born and they grow and they develop, you are watching. And you know, right, as a parent, as a mom, when you see something that's wrong physically, it's hidden. It's on the inside. You take them to the doctor and you are expectant that the blood will reveal what is wrong. This summer, my daughter was entering high school and she began running on her dad's cross-country team. And she's been working out more than ever in her life. She's been running more miles than she's ever run in her life. And she's actually been growing weaker. And there was this one race where just at the end, this lament, this heartbreaking cry of, "Mama, I don't know what's wrong." Well, like a parent, Paul knows that within the blood lies the answer to everything that is wrong within us and everything to make it right. But it's not your blood and it's not my blood. It's the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary, rolling out this red carpet of grace. And it's not only the answer to the sin that once enslaved us before salvation, but it's what Paul comes back to over and over in his letter as he sees the church wandering. He knows that the answer is always in the blood. What's wrong by nature is that we're wanderers. Do you sense that within yourself? Do you know that? That even if you're in the most intimate fellowship, abiding relationship with Jesus, do you know you're a wanderer? Do you ever, you're talking to someone and something comes out of your mouth and you're like, "Whoa, where did that come from? That was rude." I'm talking about what I said, right? It reminds me of that old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Well, in Galatians 5, Paul maps out one of two directions that we tend to wander away 20 feet out the back door, if you will, away from the cross of Christ. Two errors in our thinking that lead to doing. They're twin enemies that lead us away so slowly, so imperceptibly. Like the child who wanders away when there's 100 people at a party and no one sees it, right? And those twin enemies are legalism and license. Legalism and license. Read with me Galatians 5, verse 1. I'm reading in the New Living. "So Christ has truly set you free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace." He's not talking about away from your salvation, but the way to salvation, the means to salvation is by grace. But we, there's a distinction here, but we who live by the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait to receive by that faith the righteousness that God has promised. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit to being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself, made active, energetic, alive through love. Now, the cross is offensive to our human nature because we gravitate toward works. We live in a culture that is works-based. You know, we earn our grades. The most prestigious universities in this country, they will only find you acceptable if what is up here translates out to tests forms and GPAs. You receive promotions in your job and bonuses and perks, right, based on merit. We're posting all over social media, praise for our kids' works. In sports and in life, we keep score as a way of measuring. Our culture is even teaching the youngest among us that there is this big, jolly man in a red suit, and he looks like the best grandpa you could ever want. And he has this out-of-this-world toy workshop. But he's watching you. And once a year, under the cover of darkness, he's going to come. And he will either reward you according to what you've done, or he will withhold from you according to what you've done. And all over the world, children are saying, "I've been good, I've been good." Right? It's interesting that this Christmas arrival of the one who supposedly comes and he either rewards or withholds according to what you've done coincides with the celebrated arrival of a Savior who literally came under the cover of darkness. But when he came to unleash unmerited grace regardless of everything that you have done. Whether we hold jobs outside the home or we stay home with our children, it is so easy, isn't it, to slip into depression or rise up in resentment because we are not recognized for what we do. We are striving in the church, so many, to make up for the sins of our past. We say things casually like, "There's no free lunch. You get what you deserve. You need to earn my respect. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps." Right? We even turn our eyes away from those who are on the by the freeway. Because in our minds, we have sized up their life, we've sized up their motives, and we can say, "You need to work. Or I'll give you a little bit, but you need to work." And we can even recognize that we are a beggar on the on-ramp of life. And unless God comes down and intervenes this week with an avalanche of grace, I will not make it. And yet somehow, it's like we're still holding up this little cardboard sign to heaven saying, "I'll work for food. Oh God, what will you give me if I work for you? Will you love me like my husband never loved me? Would you show me affection like I never had from my father? Oh God, if I work more, would you take this misery away from me?" And we don't even realize that we're not mindful that he, through the cross, he pulls up onto that on-ramp and he's bled over us. And he says to us, "I am your food. I have given everything to you. I am still giving to you. And for eternity, I will be showering you with the riches of my kindness through Christ Jesus." Oh my goodness, do you see why we are so prone daily to wander away from the gospel of grace when our entire culture is on this wheel and what turns the wheel is works? There is no voice, ladies. There is no voice in this culture preaching to you unmerited favor and acceptance regardless of what you have done. None. The only one preaching that message is the Spirit of God through the cross of Christ. You say, "Well, I hear that message. Pastor Greg preaches that. Or I hear it in Bible study. I hear it on Christian radio." Exactly. Because the Spirit of God indwells them and has given voice to his message of freedom in Christ. So you see, you are free from being your own God. You no longer have to know what's best for you. You can confess that you're not in control. You don't have to know what will actually satisfy you. Will satisfy you. He knows. You're free from empty religion. You don't have to do the do's and the don'ts, or you're not accepted. You're free from having to earn brownie points and merit badges. And guess what, Girl Scout moms? You do not have to sell 200 boxes of cookies to stay in the troop this year. Oh my goodness, how freeing. You are free. Listen, what Paul's saying is you're free to obey, not out of fear, but out of love. Stop striving, the Spirit says. You are free. Now, I once heard a question posed just a few months ago, and I have to be honest, it left me undone. I think because it exposed the secret ways that I even unknowingly work to gain God's favor as if I could. But take this question home and think about it. Talk to the Lord about it. If Jesus were to walk into this room right now and he looked directly at you in the eyes, do you think you would see delight in his eyes, or do you think you would see disappointment? You see, because if I'm trusting in my works at any level, the answer to that question depends on the day. How am I doing today? But Paul would say to you, preach to yourself the gospel daily, that what Christ did for you on the cross was wholly sufficient to bring you into God's glad presence forever and today. Believe that he rejoices over you with singing. Believe that he delights in you. Believe that he pursues you, that he fiercely loves you. Oh, don't wander 20 feet away into legalism. Don't even wander into the other direction, Paul says, toward license. Look with me at verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to love one another, to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. You see, we can either be deceived into thinking that we're not truly free. It doesn't matter what God said, I have to do. Or we can be deceived into thinking that because we are free, I can do whatever I want. God will forgive me. Grace will cover me. But listen to the phrases that Paul uses in these verses to describe the person who's wandering into legalism and license. He says, you were kept from obeying the truth. You are under persuasion. You've been thrown into confusion. You're indulging the sinful nature. You're biting, you're devouring. And if you don't watch out, you're going to destroy one another. That freedom that faith in Christ offers does not mean that the believer wanders through life without restraint, without needing to surrender to the holiness of God. Quite the opposite. We are actually now free to choose obedience because we're no longer enslaved to sin. We now have the power to live out the gospel daily through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But here's what struck me in this section is that Paul could have said, if you are indulging your sinful nature, you won't find satisfaction. True. He could have said, if you're indulging your sinful nature, you'll be empty. True. He could have listed 100 things here, but what the Spirit of God breathed through Paul is that if you indulge your sinful nature and use your freedom the way that you want, he lays out here the effect that that misuse of your freedom will have on the body of Christ. Christ says, you're touching my body. You don't understand the gospel of grace. You're biting, devouring each other. You're going to destroy each other when what you were actually set free for is to serve one another. You were not just set free from eternal death. You were set free for life. A life that serves. And that word for serve comes from the same root word as doulos, bond slave. It's the same word that described Jesus in Philippians 2 when it says he humbled himself. He came in the form of a bond slave. And this just so struck me because Paul's saying you are never going to be more like Jesus than when you choose your liberty to humble yourself, to empty yourself, and to love the body of Christ and others, and even the most undeserving in this radical, sacrificial, gospel-centered way. When I'm living in this awe and this mystery, that is what Christ chose to do for me. Then I will live out the gospel of grace relationally. But it starts vertically. If we're wandering this way or that way, that's how we're going to relate to people. It has to be set right. You are free this morning, but you are free to love like Jesus loves. Have you wandered away 20 feet from the cross into license? You know, the question that the Lord just posed to me on this is, am I disobeying the Lord right now in an area where he has clearly shown me how to obey? Why do I do that? Because in the back of my mind, my sin nature says, God will forgive me. Why else would I do that? Why else would I use my liberty to disregard what God has told me to do? Right? Legalism and license, we're wanderers. We're wanderers, friends. But here's the beauty that Paul brings it to is the life in the Spirit. There's legalism. There's license, but there's life, true life in the Spirit. Look with me at verse 16, the New King James, because I want to catch a couple words here. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then Paul lists some works of the flesh. Look with me at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now notice that very last verse, he comes back to what happens relationally if we don't walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Now, you're probably very familiar, right, with verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. But because we're studying the book of Galatians, we got to step back and look at this whole picture that Paul's been building. That it is the Spirit of God, received by faith, who has saved you. And now he indwells you, and he transforms you. The Spirit does what the law could never do. It is the Spirit who daily compels you to die to your flesh and to live for him. The late A.W. Tozer once said that your flesh is the birthday present that the devil gave you the day you were born. That's a good way to think of it, because you don't want that, right? But your flesh is how your mind and your will and your spirit and your emotions were affected by the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. You have a sin nature. And Paul lists these acts of the sin nature. They're so easily recognizable, right? Idolatry, immorality, hatred, dissensions, jealousies. But Paul can say that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because these people have not met a list of do's, or they did not meet a list of don'ts, but because those who live, and that word means continually, habitually, practically, without repentance, those who live this way give evidence that the Spirit of God, who saves, who indwells, who transforms, does not live in that person. Now, when the Spirit of God does live and dwell within you, there's this problem, right? That the flesh will always be at war with the Spirit of God until you go to be with God. When we got the results of my daughter's blood work, it showed this one specific white blood cell that was raging at high levels because as she's expanded her lungs, these white blood cells are working in overdrive, trying to address her allergies and her asthma. But then the blood revealed that her iron, the workhorse, right, of the blood, was at extremely low levels, completely depleted, because they're fighting to give energy to her legs to make them go. And the Spirit of God totally ministered to me as the doctor literally said, "Mackenzie, you have this genetic predisposition sitting on your DNA, and it wants to bite. And all of your life, you're going to have to muzzle it." And I thought, oh my goodness, this is what Paul is talking about. See, you have this genetic predisposition sitting on your spiritual DNA chain, and it's called the flesh. And all your life on earth, it wants to bite. It wants to rule over you. It wants to control. And all your life, you're going to have to muzzle it. Or rather, you're going to have to put it to death by the power of the Spirit of God. And Paul tells us how. Isn't God so gracious? It's not, well, there's the results. Good luck with that, right? Paul tells us how. He uses three words. He says, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and live in the Spirit. We say, I know what it means to walk. Yeah, but walk with the Spirit, right? It's continual. It's habitual. If you're walking with someone, you don't take a step, and then they keep going, and 5 days later, you're like, oh yeah, let me take another step with you, right? It's every day. You're coming to him in the word. You're talking to him. You're listening for him. You're taking what you read and you, how do you want me to do this, Lord? But then I love it. He uses the word led. And that word led means gently, without violence. Don't you love that? The Spirit of God does not yank your chain. Last Thursday, after Bible study, a couple of dear friends and I were sitting across the street at DeSario's eating lunch, and this older couple walked in with a service dog, and the gentleman was blind, and I was sitting at the end of this bench seat, and this dog just walked right by me, and I'm looking at him, and as he walks by, he just looks up at me with the most gentle demeanor, so peaceable, leading that man. And if you've been there, you know that it's a small restaurant. The aisles are narrow. That dog was not leading that gentleman. He wasn't bumping into things and getting bruised and battered up to finally collapse in the desired back booth, right? And the Lord just so ministered to me. I thought, oh, Lord, if you can use a dog He can use a dog to gently, peaceably guard, keep out of danger, lead to the desired end. He uses a dog. How much more the transcendent, holy, holy, holy Spirit of God. If I don't pull against him, if I don't resist him, how much more will he lead me, give life to me, bear fruit in me, right? You've looked at that fruit and you've considered them individually, and it's good to reflect and see and ask the Spirit of God what he already sees, right? What we need to see. But what is so important here is that you know these qualities are interconnected. Okay, you don't have four of them and you're lacking the other five. Okay? You cannot be loving someone if you are not patient with them. You are not being gentle towards someone if you're speaking to them and you have no self-control. They're all a package. Okay? And I love it because we're so familiar with this verse, but it's like, wait. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Because Christ lives in you, you have the seed within for all of it. All of it. But it is only the Spirit who produces that growth. This is so important because this is not willpower. Okay, you don't willpower the seed into birth or into growth. That's Paul's whole point in Galatians, right? You cannot fix yourself. You cannot make yourself better. You can't say, oh, I'm going to be more patient today, and suddenly you're transformed into a more patient person. Guess why? Because there's going to come an opportunity along the way today, and sometime you're going to be reminded that you have this thing sitting on your spiritual DNA chain, right? It's called the flesh, and it wants to bite. That's why you can't do it on your own. And just as in salvation, your role in your transformation is to gladly surrender to the Spirit's work. And as you choose to die to yourself, to what you want, to you having the last word, to you being first, to whatever it happens to be, as you die to those things, he has opportunity to grow you. Now, what does that look like in real life? For example, and I prayed this for years. If you say, well, the word says be patient. And I pray, oh, Lord, please help me to be patient. Well, if I'm running into the store at the end of the day after working and it's like, oh my goodness, dinner's going to be late and I've got 15 minutes and, bang, bang, bang. And I'm like looking at the lines. I mean, like, have you ever even put your child in a different line? Right? You know what I mean? It's like, signals. And what if the Spirit of God, which he has done to me before, says, go pick that line, the longest line. Okay, now, if I'm led by the Spirit, I can walk over to that line and I've died to myself. I'm immediate obedience, right? But if I'm standing there fuming the whole time I'm in that line, guess what? I don't give the Spirit opportunity to work. But if I'm standing in that line, it's like, okay, Lord, okay, what is this about? Maybe he brings to mind, why don't you talk to me? While you wait, you haven't talked to me much today. Oh, okay. So I'm talking to him. Maybe it's, you see that checker? That's the checker you need to talk to today. And trust me, when he does that, it's like, oh, I am talking to him because I'm like, Lord, what do I say? I don't know what to say. You're going to have to tell me what to say. Okay? Maybe I don't even know why the delay until I go outside and I run into someone who the Lord needed me to talk to. That happened at Trader Joe's a few years ago. I went outside and I was like in a hurry and I'm gonna jump in the car, and I look and there's this mama outside her locked SUV with her baby inside. And the Trader Joe's guys are like, you know, fumbling. They're trying to get it with a coat hanger, and they've called AAA, and she's just like, you know, and I was like, oh, but my mama's heart, which is really the Spirit's heart. I don't have anything he didn't give me. Went over there, talked to her, stayed with her. I said, can I pray for you? You see, I'm not willpowering patience. It's not like, okay, today it's patience. It's, okay, okay, you want me to go here? You want me to do that? Okay, the longest line? Okay, oh, talk to you. Okay, so you're just following with him, walking, being led by, step by step. And you know what happens? At some point, something happens one day and you go, oh, I didn't respond to that the way that I used to respond to it. I think I've grown, right? Don't miss this. The seed, the Christ-likeness is in you if you have the Spirit of God. But you have to surrender and to submit day by day, choice by choice. I surrender, he works. I surrender, he transforms. I surrender, he transforms. And I become more like Jesus. The great paradox of the Christian life is that in order to truly live, I have to die to myself, right? And I have never seen this so clearly, more clearly, than I did this summer. I was doing a book study with some friends, and it was an Elizabeth Elliot book, and one of the chapters was talking about the seed pod, the vessel that holds the seed for the snapdragon flower. And I was just so compelled to go to the internet and to look up what this seed pod looks like. And when I did, I was stunned. I want you to see, hopefully we have this. That is the vessel that holds the seed to produce that beauty. And the only way that the seed comes out of that vessel is if the vessel itself withers up, dies, and breaks apart. And the seed, which the vessel did not conjure up, the plant conjures it up, right? The plant gives birth to that seed. But the vessel has to break down and die. And that's how it is with us. This has been, I don't want to say haunting me for several weeks now since we did this study, but it's been on my heart constantly. There is no other way for the seed, for the Spirit-breathed seed of that likeness of Christ to be birthed and bring color and bring blessing and bring the bouquet and the smiles unless I die to myself. Every time I'm willing to die to my own desires, my own will, and surrender, the seed grows, right? And as I die to myself, guess what? I'm walking with him. I'm living with him. I'm allowing myself to be led by him. And he keeps me safe. He keeps me out of danger. He keeps me from wandering. What I was stunned part in part about that picture is I thought about the cross of Christ on Golgotha, the hill of the skull, where Christ bled, where the answer was in the blood. and down to his smallest creation, God puts that representation in the ground of death, life. Death, life. Oh, ladies, be led by the Spirit. There's life in the Spirit. He will keep you from wandering away from the cross, out that back door, whether it's legalism, whether it's license. We die to ourselves. He works. I surrender. He transforms. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, you are so faithful that we can read this word, we can apply it, we can believe it, and you will be no less faithful to do exactly this because you are unchanging, you are faithful, you are good. You came not just to rescue us from eternal death, but for life. We can believe it, we can live in it, and we can generously pour that out on others relationally by the power of the Spirit of God. We thank you that the answer, Holy Spirit, that you point to is the blood of Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.